I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real and active presence in your life. Yes, these are trying times. Yes, there are real threats to life as we know it in our nation and even around the world. And yes, the enemy has had his way at times with us when it comes to fear. But God calls us to discern the times, not to fear the times. And I wonder how much misery we've actually brought upon ourselves because we've taken the enemy's bait of fear, and then we've buckled under spiritual intimidation. I remember going to bed one night. I just read this in my journal. I would like to read back through my journals before I move on to the next one. And I think this must have been like 10 months ago. I was battling some real fear around how things were accelerating and where this could possibly all end up. And I had a really vivid dream. I don't have time to tell it now, but I woke up with a clear understanding that the enemy was using spiritual intimidation to just back me into a corner. And I just wonder how many of us are really pining away our days because the enemy's getting away with spiritual intimidation. I just want you to hear me now loud and clear. If the enemy is threatening you, it's because he's threatened by you. Can someone give me an amen? If the enemy is threatening you, it's because he's threatened by you. I am so honored and grateful to welcome our friend, author and pastor Alan Jackson back to the show. Today, we're talking about his one-year daily devotional, Courageous Faith, Daily Encouragement for Life's Challenges. I love, he writes like he speaks, and these are short, kind of pack-a-punch daily devos. Thanks for that. Amen, Steve. And we got a handful of copies to give away of Courageous Faith. Who doesn't need Courageous Faith in this day? I'm telling you, we all do. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. A quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Alan Jackson, and it actually is all about him because new in our program lineup is Alan Jackson's program right before this program. So at 2:30 Central Time, you will hear Alan Jackson Ministries and you will love his preaching. Thrilled about that. So now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee since 1989. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. And we love that we get him on a regular basis. Pastor Alan, always an honor to talk with you. Welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie, it's a treat to be with you today.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, you've been on enough times. We love to start every day just coming out of that our time with the Lord. What's he been talking to you about in your time with him?
Well, I think lately the piece that has been so real to me is to remember his deliverances. Mm. You know, God does so much for us, but every time I'm confronted with a new challenge, it seems like I question his integrity all over again. Mm-hmm. And so I'm trying to improve my response a little bit and say, if God has been faithful that 100 previous times, I think he'll be faithful this time as well.
Come on. Amen. Thank you. That's so fantastic. And I don't know if you remember this, but it was, I want to say, a year ago when you were on, and I'd asked you that question, and you talked about Paul making his appeal to Agrippa and how Agrippa was only almost persuaded. And if you were to go back and listen to that show, my voice cracked because I was holding back the tears. And it was a huge moment for me after the show was over. I literally went face down and did some business with God because I've been wavering between two opinions around my health and healing. And I can't even tell you what that moment meant to me. And it was so awesome for me to open up to day one of Courageous Faith, where you talk about that exchange between Paul and Agrippa in Acts 26. So why don't you, for those who missed that show and maybe forgot about it, tell us about that exchange and what we can learn from it.
Well, Paul was on trial for his life in Caesarea before Agrippa, a Roman official, and he used the opportunity to give his Jesus story. He really didn't defend himself as much as he gave his story of how Jesus had changed his life. And Agrippa got so uncomfortable with it, he said to Paul, "Do you think that you could so quickly convince me to be a Christian? You've almost persuaded me." And Paul says to him, you know, I would, but except for my chains, you'd be just like I am. And every time I read that, I think, where are the places in my life where I'm almost persuaded? Because I think as Christians, we almost champion being skeptics. You know, you almost got me on that, or I almost decided. And I want the opposite perspective. I want to be gullible for Jesus. I want to be willing to believe. I want to be willing to go the extra mile. I don't want to. In Middle Tennessee, the only thing that stays in the middle of the road is roadkill. And so I'm not looking to be in the middle of the road. I want to find the edge, build the ramp, and hit the ramp at full speed.
Come on. Amen.
And I think that's what Agrippa reminded me. You know, think of how different Agrippa's life would have been if he had humbled himself and said to Paul, I want what you have. In the same way, think how different it would have been if Pilate, instead of being worried about the political pressure from the Jewish authorities, he knew Jesus was innocent. Suppose he had said to Jesus, I believe you're who you say you are. Think of how different his life would have been. He might have forfeited the governorship of Judea, but think of what he would have picked up. And our perspective is so skewed that we don't want to champion being almost persuaded. I want to be gullible for Jesus. I'm not looking for the middle of the road or lukewarm or half measures. Or we have got to find, we have to, in fact, in this particular season, I would submit we have to meet the intensity of our adversary. Those that are advocating for wickedness are doing it with a tremendous amount of enthusiasm. And the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to be as determined advocates for righteousness as we see those who are advocates for wickedness. So, yeah, I'm almost persuaded, and I'm in.
Amen. Amen. You know, and I don't even want to rush by what you said at the open of the show about considering his history. You know, how many times does he have to prove himself faithful? We have air amnesia. We forget time and time again. And yet I wonder what that feels like to God's heart when he's shown himself over and over again. And you said in day one, the reading about what we were just talking about, you said, I'm quite confident that churches today are filled with people who are almost persuaded, and God graciously continues to present us with opportunities to put our trust in him. And the last time you were on, this is from one of your other books, you said, we have refused to love the truth, so we've opened ourselves up to deception. So, you know, there's been a lot of embracing of skeptics and doubting and questions, as there should. Maybe there wasn't enough permission in the 80s and 90s for the people who had hard questions. We need to not be afraid of those. But the pendulum has swung to the other side, where it's almost trendy to just sit in skepticism and doubts and not ever make a commitment, because faith is not a feeling, you know? And maybe speak to that, because there are, you know, plenty who are walking the earth who are kind of proud of their skepticism and just sort of, I'm just sort of lingering here. But, you know, it's pretty haunting when you see that Jesus said to some, I never knew you. So maybe speak to that idea of the all-in mentality.
Well, I think the root of it is we have led very presumptuous lives of faith. Mm. That we could be sloppy with our morals, or we could be sloppy with our attitude towards service, or sloppy with our attitude towards generosity, or sloppy with our attitudes towards obedience. And then we could kind of casually say, oh, God, I'm sorry, or I put it under the blood, or I bring it to the cross, in a rather glib, half-hearted way, as if God were not clever enough to truly understand the condition of our heart and our intent. And to hold that presumptive faith really requires an ignorance or an unwillingness to look at Scripture, because God will tolerate it while we waffle a bit. But there comes a point where God is not tolerant of that. He became so angry with the Hebrew slaves that he delivered from the brick pits of Egypt that he swore to them they would not enter their inheritance that he intended them to have. He disciplined Moses enough to say, Moses, you can't enter the promised land. He disciplined King David and said, you can't build a temple. So I don't want to lead a presumptive life of faith. I want to live in the fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, a reverence for his word. I want to treat him with the same integrity that I would like people to treat me. I don't enjoy friendships where people are presumptive and disrespectful and demeaning and diminishing, and then expect me to be okay when they casually say, oh, I didn't mean it, or you're being too sensitive. And I want to treat God with a different kind of integrity, because I need a different kind of response from him. And I think our churches have been defined by a greater concern for what the ungodly will think of us than what God will think of us.
Wow.
And I want to change that in my own heart.
Boy, you know, I think we've talked on a past show, Pastor, about the sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what to do. How is that? I mean, do you think that they, I mean, this is such an obvious question, that they obviously feared God enough to, you know, he confides in those who fear him, brings revelation to those who really seek after him. But put that in a modern day context that we might understand the times and know what to do.
Well, I think the beginning point is to realize how unique it is. There were a lot of sons of other people that didn't get listed in the book because they didn't understand the times. And in, when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he begins to weep over the city because he said, you didn't recognize the time of my coming. And because of that, now that there's going to be great destruction come to you and your children's heads will be dashed against the stones of this city. Or he chastised the religious leaders of his generation because he said, you're better at interpreting the weather. You can interpret the signs of the weather better than you can interpret the signs of your times. And I've spent my life around the church world. We have a lot of discussion about timelines and the end of the age and the second coming. But I don't really think we're particularly good at being aware of the season we're in. In Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking, it's his lengthy prophetic passage talking about the end of the age. And he gives all these signs and he says, they're the beginning of birth pains. Well, my father was a veterinarian, so I grew up around critters being born, puppies and kittens and cows and horses, and I can tell you it's a mystery, because I would be determined to see a new foal born, and the mare would be determined that I wouldn't be present when it happened.
I love it.
And so I have that same image, because, you know, he said we won't know the exact time, but we can know the season. And I can, when you're great with child, whether it's you know the season, you know it's time for something to emerge. And I believe we're in one of those emergent times when the world as we have known it is shifting dramatically and rapidly. Yeah. And that comes with some discomfort and some stretch marks and some anxiety and some new habits. And we'll celebrate it, but you also, there's a sense of frustration, and you know, it's just not easy. And I think we've been so committed to comfort and convenience and ease that we're not sure we're ready for anything to be birthed around us. We want to maintain the status quo. And I think the Spirit of God is not so gently trying to shaken us awake and awaken us to say, are we ready for the purposes of God to be birthed before us?
Amen.
Or are we going to lay in the floor and kick because we liked it better before that new baby came home?
Wow. I'm going to pause here. Wow. Talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. So love this. And his book, it's a 1 year daily devotional, so short readings that all pack a punch, just like he speaks, titled Courageous Faith, Daily Encouragement for Life's Challenges, and it's really exactly what it is. Got a stack of copies to give away, thanks to Alan's ministry. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you've got a question for the pastor, text it in. I'll do my best to weave it into our conversation. When we come back, we'll draw from day three, where Pastor talks about that God is never late. The enemy bludgeons us with time, and things haven't happened yet, but God is not bound by our idea of what time should look like, or even the enemy's threats about it all. Can't wait to talk with him about that next. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
Y todo va a estar bien. Everything will be all right. The whole world's in his hands. The whole world's in his hands.
Thank you, Lord, so much. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend who joins us almost every month, as often as we can get him, Pastor, author Alan Jackson. We're talking today about his one-year daily devotional, Courageous Faith. It's this big, thick, heavy, hardcover book, daily short readings that pack a punch, and we're drawing from some of the content of that book today. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about discerning the times, navigating the times, send them in, and we welcome those, and we'll do our best to weave those into the conversation. So I want to draw from day three, and this one you title Never Too Late, and you write this: our enemy often uses time as a bludgeon on our hearts and our minds. He whispers thoughts that make us doubtful and anxious because our life's timeline hasn't unfolded as we assumed it would. Time is not your enemy. God created time, but he's not bound by it. God created you, and he has the power to redeem the days, months, and years of your life. Do not allow the enemy to hold you captive to the calendar. Be faithful to say yes to the invitations the Lord puts before you today. That is just so good. But if you want, I would love for you to unpack that even a bit more.
Sure. Well, I interact with people a lot, and I think one of the places where there's so much fear that encroaches on our lives is we feel like we are missing a season. And we have a plan or an imagination of how our life should unfold, and it's not unfolding according to our schedule. And we get very disgruntled with God and disgruntled with the world around us, and we get panicky. I've been there. I remember when I wanted to complete a master's degree, and I set a goal. I want it done by this date, and it wasn't going to happen that rapidly. And I was just, and I thought my entire academic career was going to be in the trash because I was going to miss a graduation deadline I was interested in. And I look back and it's laughable. But we do that with marriage or children or grandchildren or business accomplishments or whatever it is. And I don't think God's nearly as concerned about my timeline as he is my character. And if I get really honest about it, I'm not really trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to get the Lord to serve me, and I want him to do it on my timeline. And when I can surrender that to the Lord and say, listen, you give me every day and the strength to meet it. I want to serve you today. And I will gladly talk to you about my plans and objectives, but I want to listen to you about your plans and objectives for my life. And if we'll surrender that to the Lord, there's a place of peace and joy and fulfillment. Because if you're determined to make God meet your timeline, you will never find contentment. Because the adversary drives that, or our carnal nature drives that, and that part of us will not be content. It is insatiable. It'll always want more or something else. We've all done that. We've leaned the ladder of our lives against some objective, and then we climbed feverishly until we got to the top of the ladder, and then we were as discontent as when we were at the bottom. And without the help of God, we'll just change the ladder and go climbing again, and we'll spend our lives on that treadmill. There's a better way. So if you're listening and you're frustrated because God is behind schedule, take a step back and say, God, I trust you. You know, if it need be, you can stop the sun in the sky. But you will do whatever is necessary to let your purposes come forth in my life, and I want to make peace with you. I forgive you for disrupting my plan. Now forgive me for not trusting you. Wow. And if you'll do that little bit of business with God, it will open the opportunities of your life and you can live far more peacefully.
Love it. Angela writes in a question for Pastor Jackson. How do we recognize if we're handing our power over to the enemy? He's a slippery one, that serpent. What say you?
He sure is. Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a couple of things that help me with that. And one is consistently staying in God's word. Because what I find out is when I read the Bible, it reads me. And if I'll make that disciplined effort on a regular basis to spend time in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will help me. If there's places where I have a perspective that is a bit askew, or I'm impatient with something, or I'm tolerating something that's wicked, I've come to trust the Holy Spirit to illuminate that for me. I'm not on this journey alone. You know, I've traveled Israel hundreds of times, and I have some friends who are guides, and I always prefer a guide because they have local knowledge that I don't. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that. He's the local knowledge that I don't have. He is familiar in the kingdom to a way that I'm not familiar. And if I'll ask his help, he will help me be aware of any place where I'm deviating from a kingdom norm. And that is just invaluable. So I don't want to diminish the role of God. He is more interested in us being effective disciples than we are.
Yeah,
we don't have to be afraid of the Lord. He's not going to diminish your life or steal your joy or take away your happiness. What a lie. He will make your life better. So if you're hiding in the darkness because you think coming into the light is not as good, you're deceived. Tell the Lord you're sorry and step fully into the light. God has good things for you.
Come on. I see some amens coming in, but I think we need a few more. Amen and amen. I love this. Sam writes in, love you all. Can Pastor Allen explain what part of the end times we are in? I see the world how it is, but where is it in the Bible's timeline? Thank you so much, Sam.
Well, that's the $64,000 question. You know, I am asked regularly, do I think these are the last days? And I think they certainly could be. I mean, I can make a biblical case that would suggest that we have entered into that window that will precede the return of the Lord. And I'm willing to make that case. But even if I'm wrong, let's say I miss it by 1,000 years, what I can tell you for certain is these are our last days. And we should treat them as if they're the last days. They are certainly times of tremendous turmoil, upheaval, when the enemy has come in like a flood and demonic activity has been unleashed in an unprecedented way. And then we have some promises that when we see those things happening, God will raise up a standard against the evil, and that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. So I'm going to focus on the opportunities that God talks about and not give my heart nor my attention unduly to the expressions of wickedness and darkness. But we are clearly living in a season of great shaking and upheaval and realignment. And if you're not paying attention, it's like inflation. If you're not paying attention and adjusting, you're losing ground every day. And it's not the time to play church. You know, we understand how to do the costuming of church and the drama of church, but I'm not interested. I'm interested in being a part of a community of faith that is alive and vital and yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure that's where we've been living for the last few decades, but God in his mercy and grace is awakening us to a new time of preparation, and that I'm truly excited about.
Indeed, amen. And Jesus very clearly did say that he wants us to live ready. We're all called to live ready as if we are living in the last days. And I think, you know, knowing what it would do to our hearts if we stay engaged and full of expectancy, it keeps us tapped into the Father's love, to faith, to being on mission. And, you know, they say that the great shaking shows all the deposits you've been making in your life. And we needed this. As painful as it's been showing us, you know, how ease and comfort has impacted our soul, our witness. And it's been a painful shaking, but I think it's a great wake-up call for us to really lean in and trust God on a deeper level. We need to take a break here, and I see a few more questions that have come in. This one we'll lead with on the other side of the break. This dear listener says, that lukewarm phrase always freaks me out. I feel like I need to go to Africa to be a missionary, to be hot enough, but then that is all about me and not Jesus. So how do I really know? So, Pastor, give some thought to that during our little minute-and-a-half break here. We'll talk about what does it mean to be lukewarm, and I've got a few others I see came in as well. We welcome your questions. I've got plenty of my own, but I want to give a preference to yours. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Just the word book. It'll kick back a link. That's how you register for the drawing. It's the only way we can give as many resources away as we do every single day. And then if you've got a question, that's got to come in a separate text, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning into Suzy Larson Live, that is just true. He makes all things new. That's why we live as foreigners and during our time on this earth. We're not made for this world. We're made for another world, for the things of heaven. And there is a promise that God is going to restore all things, make all things new for those who call upon him, who trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm just so grateful to have our friend, author, and Pastor Allen Jackson on today. We're drawing the content from his 365 daily devotional, Courageous Faith. It's just fantastic. But I also welcomed you to send in your questions, and quite a few of you did. So we're going to get to as many as we can. Sherry writes in, the phrase lukewarm has always freaked me out. I feel I need to go to Africa and be a missionary to be hot enough, but then that's all about me and not Jesus. So how do we really know? What do you say?
That's a really good question. You know, as a young person, I was concerned. I thought if I served the Lord, he'd make me go to the Amazon and eat bugs. And so I was reluctant to say I would serve the Lord. I was willing to go to church, but I didn't really want to yield my life to him. And the further I have gone with this, the more I've come to understand that, you know, God doesn't want to take our life away from us. He wants to bring a different meaning to our lives so that even as Christ followers, we're still men, husbands, fathers, women, wives, mothers. We have jobs and responsibilities and assignments. But in the midst of all of that, we have accepted a primary commitment to the Lordship of Jesus and his kingdom. And so we become people of the truth in how we live and how we interact with the world, our passion for that. You know, it's very similar to me to physical health. The people I know that are really healthy, they don't go on a crash diet once a year for 2 weeks. They evaluate what goes on their fork every day. And they don't do it in a weird way, but I watch them process, or they see to it that they have some sort of exercise on a very regular basis. And that's the way I understand honoring the Lord. It's not that I do something bizarre for a few minutes one day a week, but it's how I conduct myself 24/7. Do I honor the Lord in my relationships, in the way I do business, and how I interact with my family? That's the place where I think the passion of our lives shows up, because if you're truly passionate about something, whether it's your health or your diet or your kids or a sports team, it colors how you see your whole life. And it eliminates the compartmentalization of things. And I think as Christ followers, we've been way too segmented, and we had our God life, but then we had our friends and our recreation and how we did business. And we didn't intend for there to be much crossover. And I think that's a very destructive pattern for our faith. So to me, avoiding being lukewarm simply means you take out the barriers and you invite God into every aspect of your life.
Boy, and if you want to have an adventure of faith, if you want to experience the goodness of God, I mean, we're made for faith. So when your faith comes alive, you come alive. And on day 6, you reference that Second Chronicles passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Listen to this. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And you write, if you've been content to live a comfortable life but stay unconcerned about the spiritual state of our nation, I want to invite you off the fence and into the arena. Humble yourself before God and say, I'm in. Let revival come and let it begin with me. Amen and amen. So another question came in, and for those of you who maybe just tuned in at the bottom of the hour, you might have missed the context here, but before the break, Pastor Allen was talking about how when we talk about timelines, what we really want is God to do our thing rather than us to do the thing that God wants us to do. And there comes a point where you say, God, you know, I forgive you for interrupting my plans, and I trust you with your plans for me. And so Michelle writes in, the pastor just said we need to forgive God. Is that something we actually need to do? I've never thought of that concept before. What say you?
Well, I think there's times and places where we absolutely have to. And I don't think it has to be something we do in a haughty way, but I mean, I can give an extreme example. I helped a family who had a child die early, like on a 17th birthday, and it was an only child, and it left a grief in that family that existed for decades. And a part of their pathway to truly being free was forgiving God, because there was a hurt and a wound they didn't understand, and it wasn't their plan, and it certainly didn't seem fair. You know, I have stood in the fields at night and shaken my fist at heaven. I had to come to the realization that God could withstand my rage about his poor job performance. And I need the integrity of telling him I don't understand what he's doing or why. Abraham questioned why he waited so long for Isaac. David questioned why he had to spend a decade hiding from an angry king when he'd already been anointed to that position by the Spirit of God. And I mean, on and on the examples go. Joseph had to reconcile that God sent him ahead. It wasn't his brothers that sold him into slavery. God sent him ahead. Well, I don't think you arrive at those kind of conclusions unless you're willing to release God from that sense of obligation that he's mistreated you. Maybe it's a better way to think about it is that we feel like God hasn't been fair to us, that he hasn't been equitable to us, if we use some of the current language. And we feel like we should have been given different circumstances, whether it's the circumstances of our birth or our IQ or our financial resources or the accent with which we speak. And we have to make peace with the fact God even chose our parents. We certainly didn't make that choice, and they didn't choose us. God made that choice. And some of our parents were wonderful and some a little less so. But in the midst of that, God's grace is sufficient to bring us through to a place of tremendous value in his kingdom. And in order to not to forfeit that, we've got to release God and the people in our lives from meeting our expectations and say, God, I want to serve you, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I do forgive you and others because I myself need to be forgiven.
You know, it's so interesting when Jesus was on the cross and he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's some people who know what they're doing. They mean evil. They intend to harm and hurt. And we need to forgive them. Then there's others who've hurt us who had no clue. And they probably have no idea the impact of just maybe their casual word. But it went in deep because it triggered something. And we forgive them. And the idea is forgiveness is in the heart of the person who's harboring the unforgiveness. So even if someone kind of bristles at the idea of God Almighty, he doesn't need our forgiveness. It's more about what's the transaction in our heart. Because if we sit with that in kind of an offense against God, it blocks us from fellowship with God. And I've got a dear friend whose husband woke her up one night he was having a seizure. It turned out to be an aggressive form of brain cancer. A year into his very treacherous battle, her young daughter, who's a young mom of several kids, has pancreatic cancer. So for the next year, she took care of her daughter and her husband, and they died a week apart. How in the world do you ever go through that? I mean, she had to get to a place going, when I look at your promises and I look at my reality, they don't line up right now. But I have to get to a place where I step back and go, there's things I don't see and don't know, and I want to be with you. I don't want to turn away from you. Those are the kind of painful wrestlings people have to go through when they go through unimaginable pain, don't they?
They are. And, you know, and life comes that way. Every life comes that way. It's different in every life, and the seasons and times are different. But no one makes it through the journey unscathed. I think your Jesus example is so point on. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I read that, and I question it a bit, because I'm pretty certain that the Romans who executed him were experts in torture. They tortured him to death. They beat him almost beyond recognition. Then they nailed him to a cross, put the cross in the ground, and stood back and mocked him while he suffocated. They were very conscious that it hurt when they drove those spikes through his wrists and his ankles. They understood what the beating with the Roman scourge would do. So he wasn't talking about physical pain. He was clearly referencing that they lacked an awareness of the magnitude of what was happening. And if we can have the grace of God to look at the discomfort of our lives and the pain and often the very real suffering and say, God, with you, there's a magnitude of something here beyond just my emotion or my feeling or my difficulty, that you're accomplishing something for me that is far greater than my discomfort in this moment. And I will turn my face to you with determination. I will not turn loose of my confidence in the grace and the redemptive power of the God I serve. Then he can take something as horrific as a cross and make it the beginning of the greatest triumph of our lives. And I have lived that out in my own life on more than one occasion. Now, I don't volunteer for those courses any longer, but when I'm in the midst of them, I have had enough experience to recognize God is doing something again, and I want to cooperate with him.
Wow. Amen. This dear listener says, please thank Pastor for standing for truth. He doesn't sugarcoat, and that's refreshing. Can you ask him how to get better at discernment? I want to know that still small voice and how to get better at recognizing his voice from my own.
That's a really good question. I've been encouraging people for almost 2 years now to watch and to listen, to think, and then to act. And if you put that into your daily practice, just watch what's going on around you. You know, there are things happening, and they're not being celebrated in the media. There's more propaganda there is than news telling these days. There is more censorship than there is freedom of speech. But that can change, but it's just our reality. You know, there aren't cars to be sold on the car lots, and our stores and the shelves in our stores are more empty than we're accustomed to them being. And yet God is still caring for us. And I think it takes, when we realize that we're in a season of great change, it takes more effort to be aware. And that's uncomfortable, and it's awkward, and It's like a good diagnosis from the doctor. It may not be information you want to hear, but without a good diagnosis, you can't get healthier. And I think God in his great mercy is helping us see ourselves as we were so that we can become a church without spot or wrinkle. And if this season has caused you to be uncomfortable or frustrated or to feel something, if we'll ask God, I believe he will show us the path that will bring us to a much, much better place. And that's not about being angry at the wicked or condemning of somebody else. That's about saying, God, I'm willing to change. So step closer to the Lord.
Amen. You know, Pastor, and I think, again, forgive me, we've talked about this before, I'm pretty sure, but it just feels timely for now. When you think about what we even know now versus what we knew in March of 2020, as a people of God, if we could go back as a church, what would you, you know, if you could, again, have all of the people of God, at least in our nation, all together, and you could issue a charge to us, knowing what we know now, what would you say to the people of who follow Christ, given the times that we've just come through?
Wow. Well, you know, hindsight is always has so much more clarity to it.
Yeah.
But I think this season really has been an expression of God's mercy for the church. And I feel like we were exposed. We were really worshiping. And I say we because I've spent my life in the church. We were worshiping at the altars of comfort and convenience. And church was about, you know, did it suit my taste? And was it my worship style? And do they read the right translation of the Bible? And what about the architecture? And what's the dress code in this place? And we were pretty petty. And on our watch, we've seen the most precipitous decline of Christian influence in the history of the church. We saw prayer taken out of our public schools. We saw the celebration of Jesus in the public square diminished. He wasn't welcomed any longer into the business arenas or the courtrooms or the hospital corridors. And then we heard about a virus from China. And somebody said the churches weren't essential. And for the most part, we said, okay. But now 2 years later, I think we realize that there is an essential role for the church. And the color of the cushion we sit on in the sanctuary makes absolutely no difference.
Amen.
And the style of worship is far less significant than the one we worship. We'll worship outdoors or indoors. We will do it with a kazoo or a drum, or we will sing a cappella. It doesn't make a difference. We are grateful to be included in the body of Christ because it's only the power of God that will bring us through seasons of disruption. And the people that I worship with these days are more committed to standing together and to standing with the Lord than any group of people I have ever been a part of. Now, I grieve some who have not yet stepped back with us, but I am also tremendously encouraged by a whole host of new faces and friends with whom I have linked arms for the journey that's in front of us. And I would say that to anybody that's listening, it's the beginning of a new year. It's time to be in community. Find a way to be with God's people. Don't look for a perfect church, because if you found it, you couldn't join it. You'd mess it up.
Yeah.
You need them to love you warts and all, and you'll need to love them. I'm not excusing sloppiness or ungodliness or immorality, but the church is comprised of people, and that's an imperfect institution. But we need the community that comes from being together. You want to find a group of people that if you got a diagnosis you never wanted to receive, you would trust them to pray with you. That is the primary consideration. All the other things you can sort through. But I think we are more awakened to the essential nature of the church and the privilege of being together than at any time in my life. We are working in ways I never imagined we would work to share the gospel across this nation and around the world, because there is an open window. And I don't know how long that window will be open, but while it's open, we're going to push everything through it that we have the strength to push.
Amen.
And I would encourage everybody to take up that initiative.
Amen, amen. You know, it is interesting that in the persecuted nations, it's where Christianity is exploding. And so much of our disorientation came from, as you say, comfort and ease, those idols being, you know, blown to smithereens in this last 2 years. But now it's time to get our bearings and to say Jesus is the hope of the earth, and it's going to cost me to follow him. But life on earth is short. Eternity is long, and I am living for the long haul. I am not going to shrink back. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to stand in faith, and I'm going to pray with power. I'm talking to Alan Jackson. I love every conversation we get to have with him. We're drawing from his book, Courageous Faith. It's this heavy, hardcover, one-year daily devotional. Each devotional is short and packs a punch. We've got a handful of copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Keep the questions coming. I'll get to as many as I can. Those need to come in a separate text. And otherwise, I'm going to draw from day 9. The title of that reading is A Champion Warrior, where Pastor says you don't go out and face evil on your own. We don't even strategize about how to battle the enemy. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. You got to know that whenever the devil makes a move, God already has a plan. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites. We get him on about once a month, Alan Jackson. He's an author, a pastor, a speaker. We're drawing from his wonderful hardcover, but it is hardcore faith, man. It's Courageous Faith, daily encouragement for life's challenges. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. And I love this from Steve. He said, Alan Jackson is awesome. He said, I'm so glad his new show precedes yours. My favorite 60 minutes of the day is now my favorite 90 minutes of the day. Well, that just thrills me to no end. All right, so day 9, your title is A Champion Warrior. And you say our goal as believers is not to gather together to form a strategic plan to outsmart the enemy. You say this, our God is no coward. He is a champion, a warrior whose triumph over his enemies is assured. We stand in his strength, not our own. And you go on to say, this is super important that we understand. We don't go try to take on evil on our own, that he's the champion warrior. Say more if you would.
Well, number one, I want to tell Steve the check's in the mail, so tell him
yeah.
Thank you.
I sure will. Love it.
Well, I think sometimes, you know, if you've been around church much, then you hear our propensity to get together for Bible studies. And I was told once that we had a choice between going to heaven or a seminar on heaven. We'd go to the seminar. Hmm. And I think sometimes we create the illusion that we're going to outthink evil, or certainly outorganize evil, or outwork evil. And the reality is we're no match for evil. You know, Satan has diminished all of our heroes through Scripture. And that should convince us that we're no match, that we only stand in the strength of the Lord. And I think we're reluctant to arrive at that conclusion, but it's really a place of tremendous freedom. It's not my physical strength or my intellectual prowess or my education or how many bodies I can count in the congregation that suggests that our future is bright. It's because I stand in the authority of Jesus' name and the power of his shed blood, and the Spirit of the living God dwells within me. Excuse me. And greater is the one who is for me than all those things that are arrayed against me. And the more I live in that awareness and the more I let that grow within me, now that doesn't absolve me of the need to be a planner and to be intentional with my life. I don't want to be reckless. But I understand where my victory comes from. I'm making plans that are dependent upon God's involvement. And if God's not involved, my plans will not succeed. I don't want to live a life that's defined by Alan's strength and ability. I want to lead a life that's defined by the possibility of the God I serve. Excuse me. And that's an exciting life.
Yeah. Boy, that's good. This dear listener says, I'm a clinician, and yesterday a patient asked me for more information about abortion because she has scheduled a procedure at next week. I mentally uttered a prayer for God to guide me on what to say. I ended up not saying anything, but also I did show compassion. I'm convicted. I should have said something. What do you want to say to that dear listener?
Well, I think one of the lessons that we're all being confronted with is the necessity of telling the truth. We want someone to do it, but we hope someone else will do it. And I think God has begun to expose that in all of our hearts. And so I would encourage that listener. You know, I have failed the Lord. I have failed to stand up in times and places. And now I do it in some broader arenas, but I didn't start that way. And if you miss a window like that, if you'll tell the Lord, he will give you another opportunity. You know, I remember years ago, I was in the Philippines for a few months doing ministry, and we were up in the mountains in a very remote part. And I was invited to go pray for a young man who was really struggling with some, it seemed to be some evil spirits. We hiked several miles, and we got to a bamboo hut about dark. And there was the young man was in a nipa hut, a bamboo hut, and the parent was in the house, and they were screaming, and there were animals underneath, and there were noises, and there was no light. And I was scared out of my mind. And I said some platitude of a prayer and left that boy without help. And I have never forgotten it, but I was so convicted. I told the Lord that if he would help me, I would do my best to learn how to help people find freedom. And I would be willing to tell them the truth in whatever setting I found myself. And I haven't always done that perfectly, but I'm still learning and growing, and I'm gaining boldness every day. I think your listener understood the truth in that setting, and I would say it's not a good thing to pass on that, but God in his mercy will give us another opportunity.
Boy, that's beautiful. Appreciate that so much. I pray for you, friend, that God would help you not come under condemnation, but you would sense the holy invitation to be strategically positioned as a mouthpiece for him in the days ahead. And Pastor, you said, and I don't remember if that's from this book or one of your other books, but before the Lord returns, deception will become epidemic. We'll have to learn to live in such a way that we love the truth. It's a necessary component for a healthy spiritual immune system. Say more about that.
Well, Jesus warned us. His most lengthy prophetic passages were directed at the end of the age in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And his most consistent warning in those passages was against deception. And if he's warning us multiple times that there's going to be widespread deception, one thing we can know for certain is that's going to be a predominant characteristic. And so we need the antidote for that, and that's truth. And we'll have to fight for the truth. It's not easy. You know, deception is subtle. Deception is when you believe something to be true that in reality is not. And our churches are filled with people who believe that. They believe they can lead immoral lives and it'll be okay. They believe that they don't really have to serve the Lord with their whole heart and it'll be okay. I mean, there's all sorts of ways we see deception. We don't have to go all the way to the apostasy, the falling away of major sections of the church into things that are not true. But we have to choose the truth for ourselves. The most powerful thing we can do is say, I'm going to walk in the truth that I know. And if you'll just take that on a daily basis, I have come to trust the Lord. He will help you. If you're on a wrong path, he'll help you. He'll put your feet back on the right path. You don't have to live in fear or anxiety. I meet people, you know, they're afraid to listen to a preacher they don't know, because what if they're deceived, or to read a book and they don't know the author? I'm like, take a deep breath. The Holy Spirit will help you. Your physical immune system protects you from hundreds of invasions a day that you're not conscious of. And the Holy Spirit will protect you from 1,000 threats a day that you're not conscious of if you will do your best to honor the Lord with the truth that you know. But if you're not honoring the Lord with the truth you know, you're vulnerable in a crazy way. And stop it. Get down on your knees before the sun goes down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've lived presumptively. I want to honor you. I'll put down the darkness, the wickedness, the ungodliness, the dishonesty, whatever it is. I choose to honor you. But if you're walking in the light that you've got, God's watching over you. Enjoy the journey.
Amen and amen. I want to read this as we get ready to wrap. I love this. I've read this, I think, a couple times that you've been on the show. And I, again, don't remember which of your books it's from, but I loved it so much. I put it in my notes for today. We're in a season where we need a visitation from the Lord again. We need his wisdom and his grace and his mercy. And the incubator for that experience is the church. The problems we face are not political or medical or scientific. The root of the problems we face, the root of what's causing the anxiety in our streets and the sickness and disease across our nation, begins at a spiritual level. And Pastor, you just cannot, I wish you could see all the texts that have come in today. You've just so ministered to so many. And I know you're a busy man. That you would give us your time means the world to me. Bless you, sir. I pray God would redeem the time. Thank you for joining us today.
Susie, it's always an honor. God bless you.
And you as well. Pray you found some encouragement here today. Love doing this journey with you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.